We have a very special guest speaker for you today. He asked me earlier, what should he speak about? And I said, about 5 minutes. we'll see what we do. Tom Sears is going to be speaking here in just a moment. He is the new director at TCM. We support TCM and have for many, many years. TCM is a mission work that has been around for many, many years. In fact, since I was a little kid, I grew up in Southland there in Lexington, hearing about TCM for years. The director before him has recently retired, and now Tom has taken over. And if you were in our Sunday school class this morning, I think you'll agree they did pretty good following up with this guy, didn't they? Great job, guys. Are you going to take a moment and tell a little bit more about what that means now and all of that?
Yeah, I will. Right. Just
okay,
briefly.
Then I'll shut up. Tom, how's that? Look, they don't hear that very often.
No.
Tom Sears, guys, you will love him. You will love Tom. And by the way, Tom is a graduate of Johnson Bible College. That's all that needs to be said.
Again, thank you, David. Thank you so much, guys, just for allowing me to be here today. I feel like I have one of the best jobs in the world. I work for TCM International Institute and help out with a lot of the fundraising things and special events. And I get to go around and talk with different supporting churches. You guys have been faithfully supporting this ministry for years, and it is just such a blessing. And it's so fun to be able to go to these different churches that are a part of our ministry and spend some time with them. So got to spend some time in the Sunday school a little bit ago. Spend some time today, this morning. And if you have a few minutes afterwards and you want to learn a little bit more about TCM, would love to just talk with you out here in the lobby. We got some stuff at a little booth here you're welcome to take home with you. And I'm just really glad to be here. So thank you. I'd like to talk about a topic that's been on my heart for a few years, and is also what I would say TCM is all about, and that is the Great Commission. Now, TCM is an international institute that trains disciple makers all over Europe and Central Asia. I won't go into too much of the details about it because many of you were here and heard all this in Sunday school. But again, if you want to know more, you can talk to me afterwards about it. But in a nutshell, what we are all about is making disciples, right? To responding to the Great Commission by making disciples, and specifically training the individuals in these countries all over Europe, all over Central Asia, and expanding into the other parts of the world, the native Christian leaders that live there, that know the culture, that speak the language. Rather than sending out a Western missionary, let's identify the Christians that are there, that are going to be in their communities forever, and best prepare them for ministry. Because unfortunately, we're not a lot of the countries around the world are not as blessed to have different Bible colleges and different training institutes and churches to help financially to support them to go and get training for ministry. So that's where TCM comes alongside. And because of the support from churches and individuals like you guys, we're able to train these Christian leaders all around the world. So from over 44 different countries, we have about 1,000 students right now that are working in ministry. Now, as we dive into this Great Commission, I'd like to just throw up the words on the screen. And I think there's something very special about reading Scripture aloud together. So as we begin and as we start, I'd like for all of us to read this, and I'll go ahead and pray and invite the Holy Spirit to just make sure that it's His words and not mine today. So let's all read this together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you all to the very end of the age. God, we're just so excited to be here this morning and so glad that you are a good, good Father. I think it's so interesting. Chris Tomlin wrote that song. He's probably way more qualified than me or anyone else to be writing beautiful lyrics and just incredible worship songs. But yet later in his career, as he's written all these songs, he makes a song that says, God, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And so often I feel like, God, we need to just say these words over and over again to realize the depth and just the trueness of your character, in that you can throw out all the other words that we could try to encompass you, but you are so good to us, and we love you for that. We ask that you open our hearts and our ears and our minds this morning as we try to get just a little bit, understand your word a little bit more and how we can apply it to our lives. So we thank you in your name, I pray. Amen. Now, there's probably been hundreds or thousands of sermons preached on the Great Commission before, and probably many of them have been at this church. And so my hope is that, I'm sure this was not going to be the best, that's for sure, that you're going to hear, but my hope is that we can hopefully look at this passage in a little bit of a different light, in that every single one of us will have something to take away from what we see. Now, all of my life, I've known what I wanted to be when I wanted to grow up, right? Any of you in the same boat, when you were a little kid, you just knew what you were going to be. Whether you're that right now or not, you just knew you wanted to be a doctor or a fireman or a policeman or whatever all those other iconic occupations are when you're a little kid. But for me, that was being a missionary. Neither of my parents were in ministry or on the mission field, but my dad was part of the missions committee at my church, and we would have missionaries come when they were visiting our church. They would come and stay at our house. And so it was just really cool. From a young age, got to spend time with all these people from that were living in different parts of the world, and often it was dangerous, and it was just really cool stories that they told. And I remember specifically when I was 7 years old, a woman named Jill Shaw, she was ministering in New Zealand. And she came, was talking to me, and it was on that day where I decided, man, I want to be a missionary. And so she took me, and we went into my room, her, my mom, my dad, I think, and I had a globe, right? And so we were going to pray, we were going to spin the globe, and we're going to put my finger down, and wherever it landed, that's where I was going to be a missionary. And so you can just imagine how, like, excited, you know, I would be. I'm about to find out where I'm going to live the rest of my life. And so we prayed, spun the globe. So excited, I go and I, bam, open my eyes. It's right in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I'm like, okay, well, maybe it didn't work. So pray again. And I honestly forget what happened the rest of the day. But my point is, from a very young age, I wanted to be a missionary. And that kind of began my relationship with this passage, right, that we often tie to kind of like the missionary, you know, sending. And so I think I'm a good American. Okay, and as a good American, I like to get things done, right? And what I've done is I've kind of looked at this passage as almost like a to-do list just throughout my life, okay? So if you can go to the next slide, I kind of try to highlight them. It's kind of hard to see on here, but I would read, okay, get on my to-do list. All right, I got to go. All right, don't know where I'm going to go. Hopefully it's not in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, but we got to go somewhere. Okay, then what? Well, make disciples, okay? Do that. How do you make disciples? I don't know, but you know, we got to do that. We got to baptize them. Baptizing's good. That's fun. We'll do that and teach them. Okay, so I've got my to-do list. And for the longest time, I've been reading the passage like this. I don't know if any of you guys have done the same thing. And what I've really been understanding, even just the past several years, that that's not how Jesus originally wanted us to read this passage. Now, I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, okay? So please do not come ask me any Greek questions or anything after the service, because that'll be embarrassing for everybody. But I do have some friends that are quite good at it, and I was talking to them about this passage, and I've heard from other people as well. And he says, really, let's look at go. He says, this totally, go and make disciples are together, okay? Now, we're about to get a little nerdy here. So if you're a Bible nerd like me, then get ready. And for you guys that are not, just hang in there, because it'll only take a second. And he says, you see, Tom, the reason why this is so interesting is because go is an attendant circumstantial participle. Right? I know. No, I was like, what in the world does that even mean? And so he says, well, go really isn't that command of a verb at all. Rather, it could be translated more literally kind of as you are going. Make disciples. So the word go is actually attached to make disciples and is pointing towards it. So the more accurate way to probably read this would be, as you are going through life, make disciples. Okay, so I found two kind of takeaways from this first part. We'll get to baptizing and teaching in a second. But one, so far, we only have one command. And that's make disciples. But two, you can't just sit on your butt all day and think you're going to make disciples. There is this aspect of going and doing something and taking action in it. I just want a really quick illustration with TCM. We just had our first graduate from Iran. And as a lot of you guys probably know, Iran is a Muslim-majority country, and Christianity is not officially illegal, but it is very oppressive. And so this man, his name is Sargez, and he pastors at a church in the capital city of Iran. And now the government knows about it, but is like, okay, as long as you don't get too big, don't preach on the streets and stuff, we don't really care what you do. And so Sargez, as people were growing and coming to his church, he was strategic in saying, okay, I'll have some people meet on this week, some people meet on this week, this day, and this day of the week, so that people are still meeting every week, but not all at one time. Because the government thought there were 300 people at his church, there was really about 3,000 that were attending his church in the capital city of Iran. Now, long story short, government did find out about how big his church is, and through one of the elders told Sargez that, hey, you got to get out of here because there's a warrant out for your arrest now. And so his family had fled to Armenia, a neighboring country, and is actually still there to this day. This is about a year and a half ago that this happened. And at TCM, we've been receiving some emails from Sargez just because we've been connected with him to the years. He just graduated from our ministry training programs. I mean, he, you know, it means a lot to us. And through this email and kind of his broken English, you can just hear the struggle that he has in his heart. Obviously, he's got more physical struggles, too, about living in this life. But in his heart, thinking, I was called by God to be a minister to my people. And now, like, I can't do that. Right? And so what this means for us, we have to be really careful when we tie our life circumstances to God's providence. Now, what had happened to Sargez is, after being in Armenia for a little while, he was able to get in contact with some other people that have fled, not just from Iran, but have from other places, from religious persecution. And now he's been able to set up a government recognized church for these individuals who are fleeing and pastoring this church of people that are displaced like him. Now, this isn't straight from scripture. This is more my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. In my opinion, he's still right in the center of God's will. Because God doesn't call us to go necessarily. He might absolutely gear you and push you towards other places in life. He may be calling you to the mission field. He may be calling you just right here. But regardless, God's calling you to make disciples, no matter where you are. There's going to be bad things that happen. And for Sargez, a really bad thing happened. He had to move away from his house and home. Luckily, he still has his immediate family with him. But now he's displaced. But you see, no matter what life throws at you, God will always give you the opportunity to make disciples. A friend of mine was talking with me one time, and he was saying, he was a Christian. I baptized him, actually. Later, he started to get into drugs and just kind of going off the deep end a little bit. But he came back to Christ and was in just living life a lot better, and said, Thomas, I think God wanted me to go through all that so I could help other people that are going through the same thing. And that sounds so incredible, right? It sounds like such a good and valiant thing. And God was using him to help other people. But as I thought about that, it's like, okay, did God want him to be a drug addict? You know what I mean? And so, like I said, we just have to be a little careful when you're thinking about your life and what's going on and what are the bad things happening, and strictly tying that to God's providence, because what I really believe is that God didn't want him to be a drug addict. God always wanted him to be the most blessed and well life that for anyone. But God can redeem any situation that you're in and turn it around for good. So did God want Sardis to be kicked out of his country and have to go somewhere else? No, I don't think so. Is God using him in his new area? Yeah, absolutely. Because God's a God of redemption. And so I want that to be an encouragement to you. Is whatever you're going through right now, is it a divorce or a death in the family or a sickness or someone else that just has totally kind of gone off the deep end like my friend did. One, we can't just give up and say that's the end, right? Because as we see in so many situations, God can redeem that. But as well, we got to know that the job is not yet done, and we are all called to continue on. And no matter what life circumstance is, it's not that God's not there just because it's bad. We have to be working in it and take the opportunities that God gives us to make disciples. So, moving on to baptizing and teaching. Those are also on my to-do list, right? Well, so you don't have to get too complicated in this. Those are obviously, even in English, they have the ing on it, right? It is a participle. And again, both of those are kind of pointing towards make disciples. In a way, they're like sub-points. So how do you make disciples? Well, you baptize people. Well, how do you make disciples? Well, you teach them. What do you teach them? Well, this is the kicker. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, right? This isn't an easy task. But again, the point of this is that there is one command and God calls everyone to make disciples. So just keep thinking about that over the next week, the month, or whenever, this year. What are the different ways in your life that you could be making disciples? And I want to guard you from thinking that there's really one major way that you can do that. Because I feel like it's really easy to say, oh, I'm David, I'm the pastor here. I, you know, make disciples by, you know, preaching and calling people to repentance and leading this church. That is absolutely a way that he's making disciples. In fact, that's probably a way that he spends the majority of his time, right? But there are other things, even if there's your neighbor that you can be witnessing to, whether it's a distant relationship or friend that you have overseas via Facebook or something. Oftentimes, I feel like sometimes we can get distracted too much on our one major ministry or on our one major thing and neglect the other small parts of our life and not realizing that those can be an integral part in helping make a disciple. So I want to encourage you to do that, whether it's maybe going on a mission trip with your church, whether it's getting involved volunteering, whether it is just learning the names and last names and the stories of the neighbors around you. We're called to make disciples. And again, remember, how we act on a mission trip shouldn't be any different on how we act when we're around our neighbors, right? Because the way Jesus looked at this, I read an incredible book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. And he says in this book, Jesus didn't ever distinguish between foreign missions and local evangelism. You know, just everything was world evangelism. And if you read the Gospels in that light, you kind of notice that Jesus isn't doing all these crazy things to try to get this one thing accomplished or doing this stuff to try to get to this one place or speak to this one certain type of people. Just kind of wherever he goes or wherever comes to him, he preaches the gospel, right? He heals the sick. As he's going, you see time and time again people interrupting him and coming to him. And it's not that he sought them out. It's just no matter what, he was always doing the same thing, and he was always staying true to the word and making disciples no matter where life took him, no matter what people came into his life. So we need to move on from that point. The next point, and now, again, there's so many ways we can go from here, so many different things we can talk about, so many different ways to make disciples, strategies, methods, etc. And I just want to go over one point, mainly just because of lack of time. just one thing that I believe is the most crucial part of making disciples. And so that's what I want to talk about and just drive home today. And that is, in the next slide, disciple making starts with your relationship with the Father. Excuse me. Again, disciple making starts with your relationship with the Father. At TCM, we have many different ministry training classes. But the number one goal we have, the number one objective, above all other objectives we may have that are important, is that the students will love Jesus more at the end of the class than they did at the beginning. Because we believe before you are able to transform anyone, you must first be transformed. My wife was at the grocery store the other day, and she was telling me later, she said, I was at the checkout, and this woman at the checkout was just so happy and so joyful, and just the way she acted, you just could tell. Kelly, my wife, went up to her, and she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? She goes, yes, how did you know? She goes, I can just tell. Now, is it everything that she's doing and the things that she's trying to accomplish that makes it? No, I believe it's probably what's the joy and the spirit that's inside of her that are producing those fruits. Remember how I said I think I'm a great American, right? This is what I do, and I'm wondering if you guys might have fallen in the same trap. Sometimes I look at things like the fruits of the Spirit, and I, again, kind of make it into my to-do lists of the Spirit. Right? I see. Okay. Love. Joy. Okay. Joy. Okay. Got to have more joy. All right. Let's get more joy. What do I need to do to get more joy? Okay. I've got to be more joyful. Okay. Have more joy. Love. Okay. I want to be loving. I want to love my wife really deeply. I want to love my neighbors. I want to love my kids. I need to work on love. Okay. I'm going to do that. Okay. Patience. Well, I don't really have time for patience right now. Okay. Just work on the love and joy. We'll get to patience later. And over again, I find myself doing this, and I neglect what the Bible, even in English, blatantly says. These are fruits. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're not things you actively do. Rather, they're things that come from you. Just to illustrate, it's August, right? If you go out into any of the parks or outside of this church building right now, and you look at a tree, how can you tell if a tree is alive? Well, it's green, right? It's got leaves all over it. It's pretty obvious. And if in today, if there was a tree right outside with nothing on it at all, probably be dead. And it's crazy. Even in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, excuse me, we're seeing people argue in front of Jesus saying, is it by works that, you know, you're saved, or this, or what do you have to do to this, and how do you know if someone's really saved, and all these things. And Jesus sums it up in one phrase that solves all their problems. And he says in Matthew 7, it's by their fruits you will recognize them. So I ask you, how can you know if a tree's alive? You say, it's green. It has leaves. So let me ask you this. Is it the leaves that give the tree life? Well, no, not at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite, right? It's the life that's inside the tree that produces the leaves. The leaves are just an effect or an outcome of the life that's inside the tree. Another incredible book, what's his name? I got it written down here. Robert Mulholland wrote a book called An Invitation to a Journey. And the book is all about spiritual disciplines, okay? It's about praying, fasting, different types of spiritual disciplines, journaling, things. And you look at all of them, and they're all, like, very personal between you and God. I mean, you could do all of these 100% in secret and do them well, right? In fact, we're commanded to do some of them in secret. And he says, this is what was so interesting to me. He said, do you know how to test your spiritual disciplines and see if you're doing it well? Here's the test. 6 months from now, after you're doing this, see if you're a little bit more joyful. See if it's a little bit easier to forgive someone when they wrong you. See if you love your wife and your neighbors a little bit more deeply than you had before. And he's tying all of these things that we do in secret, just between us and the Father, to these outward expressions of what you could call, be used for evangelism. And that is because it is the life that's within us that will produce the fruits that transform lives. We must first be transformed before we can transform anyone else. Disciple making starts with your relationship to the Father. And finally, in this verse, I think this is so crucial as well. We have a promise. We've had these commands. We've talked about them, or what I should say, command. I even labeled this sermon the one command we know is to make disciples. We know that kind of the starting point, or I would say the secret sauce, is by having a solid relationship with the Father. And finally, we have this promise that it says at the end, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, I promise you guys, I promise, wherever you're going in life, and if you're making disciples and you're taking this command seriously, you are going to need this promise. I keep on referencing these books. They keep coming to mind, though. There's a book called The Crucifixion of Ministry by Andrew Purves. The whole kind of thesis of this book, if I could summarize it, probably won't do it as well as he would summarize it, would be that we have to crucify our ministries to Christ. And his point in that is saying, frankly, we don't have a ministry. We don't have any ministry at all. It's Jesus's ministry. It's Christ's redemptive work. That is the ministry. And if we take it on our own shoulders, we're not going to get very far. But we have to crucify our ministry and put it on Christ. So rather than it all coming on our shoulders, we're really just supporting him in his work and following him all along the way. And unless you view your ministry like that, man, you're going to burn out quick. When you're dedicating your life to helping people and all this stuff, it's taxing. Let me tell you, people's lives are messy. My life is messy. I would be shocked if any of you came up to me afterward and said, you know what, my life's incredible. Everyone in my extended family, they've never gone through any problems. You know, I've never had any sicknesses. Our church is perfect. We've never argued, you know. So the perspective is key on this. Perspective is key. Christ is carrying the ministry and we are supporting him all the way, not just in the things that we do, but even in the things that we say. The Bible, it says, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when the time comes. And I feel like this is so encouraging because honestly, when you look at this whole thing, it's awfully daunting. Or maybe better said, if you look at this and overlap it with our world and see the bad stuff that's going on, see the news, see stuff even around our communities, is it not pretty daunting? In knowing that the Lord came to redeem the world, and we still have a long way to go to fill in the gap, to make disciples of all nations. But we have this promise that the Holy Spirit will be with us wherever we go. Just want to share another quick story. My wife and I had the privilege of moving to China for a semester and teaching English there. And there was one of our peer teachers. She was Chinese. She also taught English. And we had kind of formed a relationship with her. And we were only there about 6 months. And it was like the fifth-ish month is towards the end, where just one evening, I really felt like, man, I feel like God wants me to pray for her. Her name was Sabrina, or her English name was. And so we did. We prayed for Sabrina. And then just kind of following the Holy Spirit's prompting, again, not on your shoulders, following his lead here, said, you know, I feel like we need to witness to her and have this conversation about Christ with her tomorrow. And, you know, can't explain it, but we just really felt convicted to do that. So I said, okay, continue to pray for her. Next day comes. Well, I had been meeting with Sabrina about once or twice a week anyways, because I was helping her with her English and she was helping me with my Chinese, right? And that the day before, she had told me, hey, Tom, I can't meet with you tomorrow because I'm busy or something's going on. I forget. I said, okay, no problem. You know, we'll meet later. Now, mind you, this is the day that I felt like I should be talking to her. And so I'm like, okay, I don't know when I'm going to do it. I don't know when I'm going to do it. But again, not on my shoulders, whatever. And so going throughout the day, teaching a class or something, and in the hallway, kind of passing, I passed her, and she said, well, there was this room right next to us where all the teachers met. It's always really crazy in there, and it's not a good place to have a conversation. And she said, hey, Tom, my plans just changed, and I actually do have time to meet with you this afternoon. I said, oh, okay, great. And he's like, oh, yeah, and we can meet right in the teacher's room. There's no one in there right now. And I'm like, oh, great. And I'm like, when do you have time? Oh, right now. I'm like, okay. So, and just, you know, for sure, in my heart was like, okay, this is it. You know, this is the time to tell her. And so, just in a real natural way, brought up the thing and basically said, you know, hey, you know, we've been Christians or whatever. I really think you should look into this. You know, you should believe in Jesus too. Now, here's my whole point in saying this. She looked at me, and after we had been talking a while about it, she looked at me and said, man, I think we missed a great opportunity to talk about Christ the whole time you were here, because you're about to leave soon. And everything inside me at that moment said, Tom, you failed, right? You could have been talking with her this whole time. She said it herself. You failed. You needed to be taking this disciple-making thing better or more seriously or whatever. And it must have been the tug of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not smart enough to think of this myself. But I looked at her and said, no, we didn't. I know that this was the time that we needed to talk to you about this. And you becoming a Christian or you learning more about Jesus doesn't have a bunch to do with me. We can get you connected with the church and other Christians and stuff. And you can do this certainly without me. But I know this is when it was right to tell you about Christ. And it's, again, it's so hard to kind of get over that and put it all on our shoulders. But follow the Holy Spirit's promptings. He will lead you and put the right people in your place. He will lead you to even the best things to know how to say. That doesn't mean we just wing it and never study or never do anything. But it absolutely means that we can follow His lead and be confident that we're doing the right thing. And be confident that when we say something and when we feel convicted and when we feel the push to say something, that it's the right thing to say and it's at the right timing. So I hope that for everyone, that this promise will kind of, you know, just lighten the load a little bit. That this promise will give you the confidence to say that, hey, you know what, I don't really like talking to people. Or I don't feel comfortable with this. Or this makes me nervous. Or I don't feel qualified to have these conversations. Well, none of us are qualified to have them, probably. But if you're a saved believer, you have Christ inside of you, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to have those conversations, and you can do that confidently. Don't get too far ahead of yourself, but follow the Holy Spirit and lean into His leadings and His promptings. And then kind of as we close out here, I just want to have a time of really invitation. And I don't just want this to be if you haven't accepted Christ before. Because certainly if you haven't, this absolutely applies to you. But I think this applies to everyone. And that is, before we're able to start doing this, before we're able to start making disciples, before we're able to really start having that deep, intimate relationship with God, and before we're able to start on leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that we have to give our whole heart to God. Our whole heart. One final illustration. And again, I told you at the beginning of the sermon that this message was really impactful for me, because a lot of these things have really just been going on and transforming in my life just the past several years. And one of those things is I realized that I was not giving my whole heart to Christ. I've been a Christian my whole life. I had done the right things, whatever, went to Bible college, did all these things, but I still hadn't given my whole heart to Christ. Now, have you guys ever been talking with a missionary or someone in Christian ministry that said something like, "Man, you would have never thought it'd be me that'd go onto the mission field, but look where I am." Or, "I told God that I would do anything but move to Africa and be a missionary, but look where I am." And I don't know if that you've seen that before, but I feel like over and over again, I see that in missionaries or in pastors. And really thinking about that, and I've really come to believe that more than Christ, more than God wants you to be a teacher in sharing Christ with their students, more than God wants you to be a good engineer and do things morally right and to be volunteering in your church, more than God wants you to be whatever it is, more than God wants you to be a good father, more than God wants you to be a good husband, more than God wants you to be a missionary, God just wants you. God just wants you. And He wants all of you. And I had realized that what I had been saying to God was the exact same things that those other missionaries said to God, but almost the opposite. "God, I'm going to be a missionary. God, I'll go anywhere except for back to Indiana. God, I will do all of this, but stay in the United States? Like, that's not really part of the plan." And I had realized, I've been doing the same thing, that I had kind of masked this last sliver of my heart that I haven't given to God with the great, "I'm going to be a missionary" thing. And I'm telling you, there's a part of your heart that you're not giving to God, God's going to go after it. And just like those different missionaries that said, "I told God I'd do anything except for become a missionary, and look where I am." Well, that's because that was the last part of their heart that weren't given to it. And that, I love that song that they sing, that they say, "He won't relent until He has it all. My heart is yours." So as we come to a time of invitation, and David's going to come back up here, I just want to encourage all of you guys to be thinking, and maybe, you know, certainly if it takes more than just a few minutes this morning, be thinking about this the rest of the week or the month or the day, whatever. Is there a part of your heart that you haven't fully surrendered to God? Is there a part of your life or your part of your ministry that you haven't fully given up? Maybe it's that perspective change that you're saying, and maybe it's a pride thing. "Hey, I've been doing all these great things. I've been leading Sunday school class. I've been blah, blah, blah. But man, I need to totally give that up to God." So as we pray, and I think the band will probably come up or something, I just want us to all be really thinking about that. And as we think about the Great Commission and how we're going to make disciples in our life, pray that God does give us the opportunities. Pray that God puts us in the right places. Probably we already are in a few of the places.